Sure, thank you very much.
Mr. West Tuttle, who is not here. All right. Oh, okay. Yes. I got that. Oh, she, no water, no. Yeah, I knew what you were saying, no. Huh? I told my wife I'm on, huh? I just turned it off. Yeah. No. Okay. Tonight we began looking at probably the most well-known statement from the cross by Jesus Christ of the seven declarations from the cross, it is finished. And so we have a lot of work to do before us, and so let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: see if you're trusting in the Spirit, for He indeed is the true teacher of what we'll be looking at in this all-important passage tonight. Heavenly Father, in the hours of darkness, our Savior uttered these words, Tetelestai. I'm not capable of grasping all the things that are meant by that, but I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have this assembly and those who listen, what we need to understand, and we will be ever thankful for that. So Father, pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things tonight as we listen to the word of our Lord and what was going on in his soul. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Afternoon, the darkness covered the cross, and we've already studied the first saying of Christ in the darkness as we entered closer to 3 o'clock. Did you lose a chair?
No, I lose my costume.
Oh, okay. The first saying he said, we noted, it was for our benefit. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was said for our benefit. We have well documented how Jesus Christ knew what was going to happen on the cross before time began. So why did he utter those words? They were for our benefit, that we might know and understand why God will forsake those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and they will spend all eternity abandoned by God. The second utterance, I am thirsty, was for his own benefit, we're told that he might fulfill Scripture. So we studied that. Now we come to the third utterance by Jesus Christ in darkness, a declaration of the proclamation about salvation, of the fulfillment of his purpose for going to the cross. It is finished. Now what I first want to do is we want to look at three passages and then come back and get to work on it, but let's have our groundwork of where we're dealing with. So first, if you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of John 19. The Gospel of John 19. I love my friend John Hens. He said, you mean you still haven't gotten him off the cross? I said, nope, I have not gotten him off the cross yet. And got a couple more things for him to say and do. But John 19, and let's look at verse 30. Gospel of John 19, verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, remember he said, I thirst, they brought him wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, we've got a couple more things we're going to put in here, but this is John's account. I want you to note the three actions by Jesus Christ recorded by John. He spoke, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. And we will put those in a proper order. Now let's look at Matthew 27. This is a little interesting. Matthew 27. Verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Excuse me, yes, verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Notice he does not record what Christ said. Now let's look at Mark. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Verse 37, Mark 15:37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. So you will note that only John records what our Lord actually said. Now I'll go a little bit further into it, but just off the cuff, remember, John's right there. Remember, he's with Mary. And the other women, they're right below the cross. I mean, he heard everything. So the fact that he heard this would be the only one to actually hear it would stand to reason because he is so close. Okay, it is finished. In the Greek, this is one word. Perfect passive indicative of tetelestai. T-E-T-E. L-E-S-T-A-I, tetelestai, finished. That's the idea here, finished. So we have that already done. Now, let's deal with some questions. What did Jesus Christ mean when he uttered this in a loud voice? And also, to whom was he speaking? It is finished. What did he mean? And to whom is he speaking? First, what does this utterance, this statement refer to? Was he, Wes Tuttle, we've already had you. Okay. First, what does the statement refer? Now, let's ask that some question. Was he referring to the suffering itself? Because everybody makes a big deal about the suffering. No, he was not talking about the suffering. All my suffering, he's not saying all my suffering is now completed or finished. Not that. Okay? I want you to first get in your mind a couple of things about this statement. One, it's a proclamation of joy. J-O-Y. This is joy coming from Jesus Christ. All that had been given to him to accomplish in the first advent was now accomplished. So this is a statement of joy. It is finished. My commission on earth. Okay? Was Jesus Christ speaking? Referring to being the Messiah. It is finished. Well, not at all. For if he does not rise from the dead, he has not completed all that is expected of the coming Messiah. So he certainly isn't speaking about the function as the Messiah. Now we could spend a great deal of time on all that's required of him as Messiah. I may give you a list of that sometime, but there's just so many things. The problem with the Jews, the Jewish scholars, the rabbis, in the Old Testament and now looking back, is their interpretation of Scripture. They limited it through history and today. They limited it so as to isolate the Christ work on the cross, the suffering. They eliminate that. And so they really missed the Messiah, the suffering of the Messiah. But having said that the Messiah would bring in this new kingdom, because part of his messiahship is prophet, king, priest, and he's got to be the king. Well, that isn't finished at this point. He's got to be buried, rise again, ascend to heaven, sit by the Father, come back and assume his throne. So we know it isn't the messiahship. So let's concentrate on just what Jesus Christ was referring to when he shouted, "It is finished," or if you like, "Finished, tetelestai," finished. All that he was to do in the first advent was finished. All that he was to accomplish in his mission is accomplished. We have already noted early in our studies that the suffering of the spiritual death inflicted on him from God the Father had to be endured if indeed he was going to fulfill his mission. This was from the Father. We studied this. He is going to have to do this if he's going to fulfill the mission that God the Father has sent him on. So there's so much involved with what's going on. Now, I want to be sure that when you think of this word finished, tetelestai, I think the first thing I want you to think about is God the Father. When you hear the word tetelestai, I want you to think of God the Father. It is a joy to Christ that he has finished the work that God the Father has planned and sent him for. This is all about God the Father. Get that in your mind. Get that in your soul. Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father. So it is finished. The first thing that should be in your mind, God the Father, joy to Jesus Christ that he has fulfilled the commission given to him by God the Father. It is a joy to Jesus Christ that it is finished. It is glory to God the Father that it is finished. I want you to notice what he does not say. He does not draw attention to himself. He does not bring glory to himself. He does not say, "I have finished." It is finished. Finished. That's very important. This is why we have to think of God the Father and what God the Father had planned for the Son. So he is a servant, and he says, "It is finished. That which God the Father has given me to do in the first advent is finished." His work of the first advent is finished. Now the second advent, what he's doing right now, still going on. What he's going to do in the second advent? To come about. What he's going to do during the millennium? To come about. What he's going to do in eternity? To come about. But as far as his first advent, it's finished. What he was sent here to do, it is over. His work is finished. His desire is finished. That is, he desired to do the plan of the Father. It's finished. This is to the glory and praise of God the Father. God knew that because he is a holy God, he is a perfect righteous God, that he was going to have to send every person to an eternal abandonment from him, an eternal dark suffering, which came about, caused some problems last Wednesday and Sunday. We talked about this. God knew all of this. He's going to have to do this. He is a perfectly righteous God, man, unrighteous, and he's going to have to spend eternity separated from them, abandon them forever. But, and this is why I said, love is the answer. Motivated by his love, knew of a way whereby he could save all mankind. It is finished. Shouted, for it was the joy of Christ, the glory of God the Father, and salvation to us. So, when you hear or think of the word, the phrase, "It is finished," glory of the Father, joy to the Son, salvation for us. Those are the three things you want to get into your mind about when you hear that phrase or see that phrase, "It is finished." What should go on through your mind? Praise of God the Father, the joy of the Son that He has completed the work of the Father, and our salvation. So those are the three directions that this is going to take us in our study. So salvation is completed. No help from mankind whatsoever. No works. It's all grace. It's all grace. Sunday morning in our 9:15 class, we're studying Paul, and he's talking about him, Barnabas, and he's talking about, do they have to work to get paid, or are they allowed to be paid for being an apostle, a missionary, traveling? Should they be paid by the church, or do they have to go out and work? And it comes across so clearly, if we work, we get paid. That's what you work for. You do a day's work, expect a day's pay. Okay? Now, grace, you don't do a day's work. Grace means no work whatsoever. And we saw Sunday morning how that passage in 1 Corinthians 9 is so beautiful. It makes it so clear what grace is. You don't work. You do not do anything for grace. And so, it is finished. Salvation is completed. No help needed by mankind. "It is finished" is a proclamation of grace. Now, I'm going to be giving you a whole lot of little things like that, and I know you can't remember them all, but if I were at camp teaching the kids, what I'd have them come back to me, I'd have them come back, praise of God, the glory of God the Father, joy to Christ, salvation to man. Praise of the glory of God the Father, joy to Jesus Christ that He completed the work of the Father, and our salvation. Those would be the three primary things that going on at this point as we enter into our study. Chris Dave told me Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock class, I think I'm going to have him, not this Sunday because the Risties will be here, but next Sunday, kind of go through a lot of different stories, but he's now getting stories back from camp. And one of the funniest ones was this little boy went home, and he said to his mom and dad, he said, "Okay, sit down and get your Bibles out, and I'm going to talk about truth." And he just took them through the three things. He said, "What is truth? The Word of God is truth." Had them look up Psalm 119. And "Who is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. The Holy Spirit's truth." He said, "Now y'all got it." And they just loved it. And they called Laura and Chris and just shared that time, how excited he was that he had a hole of truth and was able to communicate it. I love that. I love it that they, "I'm not going to sit down. Why don't you just say it?" No. Okay, they sat down. I don't even know who the kid is or the parents, but that's wonderful. They sat down, got their Bibles out, and let him show them. That was just beautiful. So, but I'll have him go through some of those kind of things with us. Now, so this is the whole thing we got to get about "It is finished." Glory of the Father, joy to Jesus Christ, salvation to mankind. And it is a proclamation of grace. "It is finished" is a proclamation of the love of God the Father. That goes along with our first statement, to the glory of God the Father. It's a proclamation of the love of the Father and of the Son's love for the Father's plan. It's a proclamation of grace, love, and mercy. Finished. Grace, love, and mercy are finished. All you have to do is believe it by faith. That's it. It's finished. It's over. So much is finished, completed by Jesus Christ on the cross. It is amazing how many people will quote this passage, get all emotional about it, and then add some kind of work you got to do to be saved. Just add something, whatever their list is. Everybody has their own list. and you got to be moral, you got to be good, you got to go to church, you can't be a sinner, you can't do this, and on and on and on, even psychological hoops, and something yet for man to do. People, he said, it is finished. Tetelestai. That's what the word means. It's finished. It's over. Do you understand that? Quit. Stop. It's over. All you have to do is by faith. That's all you have to do. But man, I like the way some people, well, you cannot expect to be saved eternally just by believing in Jesus Christ. That you can't accept that. You can't believe that. People, we've got to. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. You've got to understand the truth. And coming off of our Sunday morning little meeting, the letter I got, but there was a meeting in London, and it was at the Martin Luther Church. And they invited Muslims, Christians, Jews, Buddhists, all everybody. Everybody's going to get together. So this place is packed. Now this lady took a half a day, one and a half a day to travel to get there. A couple of hours to get there. The only seat she could find was up in the balcony. Way up in the balcony. So she's there. So, man gets up there talking, and well, one guy finally got up and said, Allah is the only God. Allah is God. This dear woman, I love her. I'd love to wish she could come to our church. She stood up and she said, no, sir. Jesus Christ is my God. His Father is my God. Well, they ushered her out. Tolerance and peace, they ushered her right out. And someone told her her life may be in danger. And she said, listen, my God's able to protect me, and if he wants to call me home, all the better. And I just love that. So Daniel, that's what Daniel said in Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said that. So, people, you have to just understand these kinds of things and how important they are. You cannot say, it is finished, and get all emotional about it, and say hallelujah and all, and then when it comes down to the gospel, well, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. No, it is finished. It's completed. Okay, what's finished? What's finished? First, the law. The ruling of the law is finished. In Colossians, we saw that the law was nailed to the cross. The law is complete. It's finished. If you believe these words by Jesus Christ on the cross, it is finished. Then don't go back to the law. Don't dig it back up. It's over. It's finished. You don't go back to it. The rule of the law is finished. Let's look at Colossians 2. Just to remind you, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're just going to jump in our board verse because we studied this passage. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. This is the law. And it's God who does the canceling out by the work of Christ on the cross. And that the law is against us, which was hostile to us. It's against us, hostile to us. People, the law is not your friend. The law is our enemy. The law demands death. You break the law, you die. That's not very friendly. And that's what the law does. It's against us. And that's why Satan is the biggest proponent of the law in all history. He demands that God remain loyal to the law. And every time a believer sins, that's it. See? So, we've got to understand how important it is what happened. It is finished. The law is over. The law is finished. Kaput. It's over. It doesn't matter anymore. Which was hostile to us. The law is not our friend. It's our enemy. It demands death. And He, God the Father, has taken it out of the way. All right, what does this refer to? To the way of fellowship of God the Father. They're taking it out of the way to get to God the Father. Having nailed it to the cross. 3 hours of darkness. Taking it out of the way. Therefore, Jesus Christ can now proclaim, I am the way. Not the law. The law is out of the way. You don't come to God through the law. It's out of the way now. Don't even try to come to Christ by the law, to God by the law. It's out of the way. I'm the way now. Not the law. People throughout all history use the law. Right up to today, Christians still use the law. Non-Christian, religious non-Christian, still use the law. The law is Paul, it's their goal. They got to have it. No, people. It's no law. It's out of the way. So, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way. And now Christ can say, I am the way. Not a way. Not a nice way. Among many. I am the way. I am the only way to God the Father. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's finished. Do you understand that, working on the cross? It's finished. The law is finished. It's over. It's out of the way. You don't come to him through that. Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Because he finished the necessity of the forgiveness of sins. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. As I go through these, you got any questions or something, raise your hand. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God. This is why when Christ shouted, it is finished, it was glory to God the Father. For God the Father is the author of our salvation. So Jesus Christ is saying, the plan of the Father is finished for our salvation, who reconciled us to himself. We are the ones who sinned. We are the ones who broke the fellowship, the relationship. Yet it's God the Father who provided the means of reconciliation, and his means through Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, 3 hours of darkness. And then it says, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. Namely, now here's God's plan, that God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world, that is every unbeliever, to himself. Jesus Christ's mission was to bring us to God the Father. Now the next phrase is vital. Not counting their trespasses against them. Alright? That refers to all members of the human race, particularly all those before the cross. Not counting their sins against them, but it includes us in the same doctrinal understanding. Every member of the human race. God did not judge everyone of their own sins. He does not judge you for your own sin. Now, friends may judge you for it. Christians will judge you for it. But not God. They've already been judged on the cross. It's finished. Kaput. It's over. The law is out of the way. And committed to them, but held off until, held back any judgment of their sins. He held it off until 3 hours on the cross. And in those 3 hours of darkness, God laid the judgment of all the sins of the world on his Son. That's what went on in the 3 hours of darkness. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What was finished on the cross? The law. What was finished on the cross? Reconciliation. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was directed toward... Reconciliation is directed toward mankind. To reconcile means to restore that which is broken. Now, what we have in our society and most societies, okay, let's just pick on the husband. Here's a man and wife. The man does something, says something, whatever, forgets a birthday or whatever, and offends her, really hurts her. Okay, in our society, boy, does he have to pay. Man, she's got him now. She's got him now. And depending on how bad, you think flowers are going to cover this? You can forget, take your flowers, go somewhere else. It's going to take more than flowers. Well, okay. A new diamond's pretty good. Coat's pretty good. See, depending on how bad. But what I'm showing you is the person that did the offense is generally the one who has to make it right. Has to come in and make it right. Teach our children that. You broke something, you've got to make it right. You did that, you got to make it right. So the person that does the offense is the one that's responsible for making it right. But with God in His grace and love and mercy, realizing nothing we could do anyway, He provided the way where we could be reconciled to Him. You broke our relationship, you sinned, I'll take care of forming the way of reconciliation. So, to reconcile means to restore that which is broken, and is broken by sin. Man caused man's relationship with God to be broken. It was man who needed to be reconciled to God, not God needing to be reconciled to man. It's man who needs to be reconciled to God. So, we're the one unrighteous. He is righteous. And while in most cases, it is the one who caused the breaking of the relationship to have to do something to restore it. Money, time in prison, whatever. In fact, C.S. Lewis has a wonderful dissertation. And where he shows how capital punishment retains the dignity of being a member of the human race. We're actually treating you as a member of the human race by capital punishment. We're not going to put you in a cage and lock you up. We're not going to try to reprogram you to be what we think you ought to be. No, we're going to treat you as a human being. You've done something wrong as a human being that deserves capital punishment, and we're going to do it. It retains the dignity of being a member of the human race. And so that's what we're dealing with here. And now in this case, God... I'll come to that. Yeah. Yeah, I like your thinking. That's good. All right. Yeah, really. Depends on how bad you were. Yeah. Did you learn that in marriage? Did you know that in marriage? Okay, now, in this case, God is not the one who broke man's relationship with Him, but it is God who is going to bring about the way to reconcile the relationship. God, by sending His Son to the cross, paying the debt for every sin, made it possible for man to come back into a right relationship with Him. He removed the sin barrier. Removed it. It's no longer a barrier. It's not there anymore. It's finished. It's over. And removing the sin barrier makes it possible for man to come back and have a right relationship with God simply by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As we race toward the ending of our study in Daniel, I'm working on how to bring us back into understanding Romans 5, which I think is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. and as far as understanding theology of the cross and all these things. But we're just going to quickly note something here in Romans chapter 5, and let's just pick it up at verse 10. Romans 5, 10. For if, now this is what we call a first class condition, and we'll just translate this since, not if, since we were sinners. Now here is the breaking of the fellowship with God. Since we were sinners, breaking fellowship with God, because the sins, we became enemies of God, and we all became sin through Adam. So think about this fact, that we are enemies of God. Next time someone wants to say that no one spends eternity in a lake of fire, we're all enemies of God. That's our state of status, of being. And something has to change our being an enemy of God. You can't have a relationship with God for all eternity as his enemy. So we've got to change our position from being an enemy of God. How are you going to become not an enemy of God? What is going to happen that you are not an enemy of God? For since we're enemies, so here's the breaking of the fellowship because of sin. I want you to think about this as we go through all these things, when people want to argue, and they will, God sending everyone to a lake of fire that doesn't believe in Christ. How can you believe that? All the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, and on and on and on. And, we're all enemies of God. So you think God's going to have fellowship with an enemy? No, he's not. And so next time someone wants to argue, remember, we're all enemies of God. All right. Since we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God. This has to be accomplished. How were we reconciled to God? Through the death of his Son. Spiritual death during the 3 hours of darkness. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, resurrection, imputation of perfect righteousness, result in justification, result in salvation. The sins of everybody is taken removed. The sins of all unbelievers removed. That is no longer a barrier. No longer an enemy right there. Not safe. Unbeliever. Yeah. No, everybody. The sins of everybody is removed and at the cross. But they're not saved. How are we saved? Look what it says. We shall be saved by his life. That's the resurrection. We'll come to that on the Wednesday night study. Once we finally get him off the cross and get him into the grave and study the 3 days of darkness, 3 days, 3 nights of darkness, and then the resurrection. And with the resurrection comes imputation of righteousness. Continuing Romans 5, verse 11. Let's see verse 10 now. Since we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, resurrection, imputation of righteousness, result in justification, result in salvation. Verse 11, and not only this, but also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Okay, remember that Jesus Christ came to bring us to our Lord God the Father. As believers, our Lord the Holy Spirit takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. I don't know if this will prick your soul, but it's not about being brought to Christ. It's about being brought to the Father. That's why Christ came. We are separated from God. Not from the God-man, from God. And Jesus Christ brings us back into relationship with God. Okay, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated, this is as unbelievers, result of sin, imputation of Adam's original sin, and hostile in mind, that is, in your ways are not my ways, my ways are not your ways, in our mind, unbelievers, we're hostile to God. In our mind. So we were alienated, and being alienated, it changed the whole thinking process, hostile in mind. Engaged in evil deeds. Now, just for right now, evil deed is all that is motivated by the flesh, the inherited sin nature, to try to earn something from God. That's the deeds here. Trying to earn something from God. Evil. Instead of just depending on the work of Christ, I'm going to work for it. I'm going to earn something. Those are evil from the inherited sin nature. All right, verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, incarnation, Christmas story, through death, the cross, spiritual death, 3 hours of darkness on the cross. In order, here's the purpose, to present you before him holy, imputed righteousness, and blameless, removal of the sins, and beyond reproach in Christ. So that's the beautiful aspect of Colossians in this study. Now this brings us to another important issue that was finished on the cross. Redemption. Redemption was completed. Redemption is directed toward sin. To redeem means to release or buy back, because payment was made. The wages of sin is death. We cannot pay that. We're born spiritually dead in our first birth. So we can't make this payment. We're hopeless, helpless. We're out of luck. So this is the issue. And but we have to pay this debt of sin. So we cannot pay it. So motivated by love toward God the Father, and the Father's love toward all fallen human race, Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid that debt for everyone. There's the grace, there's the love, there's the mercy. This is the Father's plan, people. This is why it's glory to God that it's finished. Jesus Christ went to the cross, paid the debt that we owe for our sins. That's not going to bring us all in salvation, but it had to be done. This is what was going on in those 3 hours of darkness. All right, let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 10. And as Dr. S. Lewis Johnson always said, people, we could do this from the Old Testament. It'd be a lot more difficult, take a lot more explaining about the blood and the sacrifice and the bull and all. The Hebrew language is very concrete. It's very concrete. They thought, in propitiation, the lamb, cutting it, seeing the blood, all this. Greek, you can think in a Greek. It's philosophical, theological. You can say things and concepts in the Greek. So that's why the New Testament is in Alexander's Koine Greek. Okay, Mark chapter 10. Let's look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man. Okay, very important title. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, representing God. He's the Son of Man, representing man. He is the mediator. He's the mediator. He's equal with God. So he represents God. He's equal with man because he's the Son of Man. He represents man. Okay? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. I want you to think about that. In the first advent, Jesus Christ did not come to be served by mankind. Did not come for that purpose. but to serve. He was a servant of God the Father. It is finished. I'm your servant. You told me what to do. I did it. It's finished. This is the joy of Christ. It's finished. This wonderful, glorious plan of God the Father is finished. He has completed it by His servitude. So, He is being the servant of God and defining His service to give His life, spiritual and physical, a ransom for the many. The many is the entire human race. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man, representing man, did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give His, actually, and should be translated even. Even, defining it, even to give His life a ransom for the many. Many refers to the entire human race. All right, let's look at Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. All right, Galatians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 4 for a moment. But when the fullness of the time came, all right, we studied this in Daniel, all God did to set up Israel and Rome for the Christmas story. We studied all that God did with the nations, going back to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, the rise of Alexander the Great, the dividing of the kingdom, and then the rise of Rome, and all this was going on, and then bringing Israel back into Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. God did a whole lot. And in the fullness of time, all of these things. So when the fullness of time came, God, motivated by love, sent, commissioned. Okay, those of you who have been with me long enough know the word to send is basically two different words in the Greek. Pimpo, apostello. The root word here is apostello. A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. Apostello. And the emphasis here is apostello. And this is so important. Emphasizes the one, the relationship between the one doing the sending and those to whom He sent. Pimpo emphasizes the relationship, the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one being sent, Jesus Christ, His Son. So, to me, it's really dramatic to see which word is used in each context. So this word emphasizes the relationship not of God the Father and of His Son, but of God the Father and the world. So take a look at what we have here now. Motivated by His love for the human race. The emphasis is the relationship between God the Father and the world. What does that mean? Leave mind itself. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's who He loved. That He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has a love for the unbelieving world. He doesn't want them to go to the lake of fire. That's offensive to God as it is to us when we think about our relatives and somebody we love. We mean they're going to spend eternity separated from God. That's tough. That's tough. I had empathy for the person who wrote that letter. Because as harsh as his letter was to me, that message was to him. That message was that harsh to him. That his relatives were not going to be in heaven. That's pretty heavy. Especially if you've not grown up with that. You don't know that. And then somebody tells you that. Somebody in a big 5,000 seated auditorium tells you that. You know? I mean, here we are, just a little group of people. Tells you that was harsh. And it demanded a harsh reply from him. So I wasn't offended by that in the sense that I understood. What I got from him was harsh. What he got from me was harsh. But it wasn't from me. It was from the Word of God. And there's the difference. Mine was not personal. Man was not personal at all. This is the message from the Word of God. So so it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent, and remember the emphasis here, relationship of God the Father and those to whom Jesus Christ is sent, or the human race. And when Jesus Christ had completed the mission for what he was sent, it is finished. Okay, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, Christmas story, born of a woman. Well, this isn't the place to get involved in all of this. We studied this in the study of Job, born of woman. This gets you right into the angelic conflict. Angels were not born, and Adam and Eve were not born. And being born is very low to angels. It's very slimy, and water and all that, and coming out of the womb. Ugh. It's really, you know, we weren't done that way. Boom, we were there. And the born of a woman is a very low place to be. And now add to that, if that's not low enough, born under the law, to which he was subjected to, as are all members of the human race, in the fulfillment of the law. He died in our place. He abrogated the law. He nailed the law to the cross. It's finished. The law's finished. It's over. Verse 5. So that, he came and died, spiritually and physically on a cross, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, all the human race under the law demands death, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Might receive. What is that? That's volitional. That comes down to your decision whether or not you want to believe in him as Savior or not. So all of this goes together. And I don't want to get into the next part, so I know it's a little early. I'll take my 10 minutes back some other time. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I heard that. I heard that. Yeah. 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 I feel quite certain he's in heaven. And it's a real shame. I'm on my time now. It's a real shame that he didn't have a couple of friends that would conk him on the head, take him up to a mountain somewhere in the winter where there's no way of communicating with anybody, let him dry up, sober out, talk to him about his life, and then let him come back down. If he wanted to never want to be their friend again, it would have been worth it. Just care that much for him. But everybody else just lived off of him rather than cared about him. So, anyhow. Okay, we'll resume here. Yes? Okay, there was in darkness so that angels nor man could see. If we dealt theologically, God, of course, could see it all. So he could see what was happening, and he knew it was so detestable, he didn't want anyone else, no other creature to see it. No other creature to see it. No. Yeah. Well, when it talks about look on sin, that means with favor. Look, the passage that you're talking about, Neil, that is to look on sin with favor. He cannot do that. That would be like, he's going to save us in spite of our sins. He can't do that. No, no. No, no. He's God. He cannot not. He cannot not look at sin. That's why it offends him so much. Because he cannot not look at it. I wouldn't want to be God at all. Especially on Sunday morning. Can you imagine the sermons he has to listen to all over the world? My goodness. Man, I'm not. Wow. The 3 hours of darkness to be mankind. Yes. Primarily. And to show that it was that bad. It's dark, black. Sin is black. Sin's dark. Darkness is sin. So. Okay. Oh, absolutely. Well, he's the one putting it on him. Pouring it on him. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. How sweet the words, it is finished. They glorify you. They bring joy to our Savior hanging on the cross. And they're about the completion of our salvation. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle in our soul. And then, Heavenly Father, just guide us as we continue on in examining. It is finished. Father, we praise you that your Son glorified you in such a manner, not only by going to the cross, but in uttering these words. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right. No. He sees Christ. He sees our position in Christ. Yes.